does it take to find hope in life? How does a man find peace with God? How can we know what God requires and who we can trust to tell us the truth? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us the conclusion of his message on the power of true preaching and the fruit of the gospel in our lives. It's a transformative truth. So with no further delay, here's Pastor Jim.
The story of D.L. Moody when the fire, the Chicago fire happened. He had preached a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, the fire sirens were racing, and people were starting to stir, wondering what's going on outside. So he cut his message short, and he said, "Next week, we will see how to make yourself right with God." He had brought them to the very point of what God says. And he dismissed, and of course, that was the fire. Even the temple, the church that they were in, was burnt to the ground. 300 people died, and there was no next week's service. He said after that he would never, ever preach again without people knowing who Christ is and that they need him and that they need to believe. Friends, as we look at John the Baptist and his teaching, and he's telling the people that they can't put their trust in themselves. They can't put their trust in their circumstances, their family. They can't put their trust in the church that they go to. But they have to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, every one of us, every person ever, was created with an idea, an understanding where we know that there is a God. You know, I've talked before about how these tribes that have never seen civilization, and yet they have their own religious organization to them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. We know there is a God, but we must know the true and living God. There is not many ways to heaven. There is but one. Paul faced the same issues with people. He knew those things that they used to say and claim as their reason for salvation. And we went through that with Galatians. We don't need to go into that again. But people have all sorts of things that they believe is saving them. Some people say, well, and I hear this often, "I believe I have done more good than I've done bad." Folks, that isn't going to be the measurement. And we never know when that moment is coming. When I graduated high school in May of 1982, that night, a large portion of my class went to a certain area at Milford Lake, and there was a large graduation party. I went for quite a while. I was there, and I left and went home. Later, after I had left, somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, one of my classmates drowned. He was drinking, and he went for a swim and didn't make it. You never know what day is your day. You don't know. I have preached the funerals of infants, and I have preached the funerals of old people. You don't know. And you need to know that it is by God, in the name of Jesus Christ, believing in Him and turning from your sins in repentance, that saves you. It is not you, and it is not your preacher, and it is not your Christian friend. It is God and God alone who saves you. The next thing I see here is a faithful preacher, a preacher of the truth, always calls for repentance. Back to that verse 8 again. Bear fruit, keeping with repentance. I was talking with a lady, it's been a few months ago, here in St. George. And she told me that she had left what I call a good church, and that she was going to another church. And I asked her, why? Why would you leave that church to go to this church that she's going to? And she said, well, I wanted teaching on how to build a good marriage. She said, I wanted teaching on how to raise my children. I told her, I said, if you knew Jesus Christ, you would know those things. You don't need someone to teach you how to be a good wife. The scriptures will teach you how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will automatically be a good wife. You don't need to be taught how to be a good husband. If you belong to Jesus Christ and if you read the Word of God, you will become a good husband and you will know how to raise your children. Repent and turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Oh, people so often just have all sorts of reasons why they think they're okay and they don't want to repent. The Greek word for repentance means to change one's way. We describe repentance as you're going away from God and you turn around rebuking the direction you were going and you go to God. That's what repentance is. But it's missing from teaching today. It's missing. Today, all you got to do. I preached this over at the Methodist Church this morning, and afterwards, a man came up to me, and he said, oh, thank you. He said, thank you for saying that. You know, about repeating a prayer isn't what does it. When his daughter passed away, two supposedly well-meaning men came to his house and told him that his daughter had gone to hell, and that if he didn't repeat the prayer after them, he would probably go to hell too. That's a lie. He did say he asked them to leave. That's a lie. Repeating a prayer isn't it. Trusting in Jesus. How do you trust in Him? Because He has given you a new heart. He has opened up your eyes. He's unclogged your ears. He's given you a heart that knows Him because He has planted faith in you. And when that faith is there, your eyes are open, you see your need for a Savior. Because you see the wretchedness of your own sin. And when you see the wretchedness of your own sin, you turn. You turn to the one who can save. You turn to Christ Jesus. You repent. You turn away from those sins. And you go forward. Also, I see here in these texts that a true preacher, true preaching, warns about these false hopes that we've been talking about. The easiest way for me to upset people is to start pointing out false teachers. People will accept a lot of deep doctrine from me and just go on about their business. But when I call out their false teachers, when I call out those who are liars, those who are serpents preying on people, when I call them out for the false hope that they give people, I get people angry. Early in the start of this church, when we were still meeting in the conference rooms of the hotel, a man that was playing piano, I remember him cornering me afterwards because I had named some names of some preachers that were false preachers, and one of them he really liked. He cornered me and just told me all about myself. And that sort of thing has happened often in the years since. Good preaching warns of the false hope. And that's what I was talking about earlier when I said that they believed that because they belonged to Abraham, they were okay. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need a Savior. They're Abraham's descendants. In Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, just to make it quick here, I'll list a list of things that they would say. But you'll find that in Romans 9, 4 and 5. The adoption. They have the adoption, they would say. They have the glory. They have the covenants with God. They have the giving of the law. They had the worship. They had the sacrifices. They had the promises. And they have the patriarchs. What more could they need? Last night, during the packing party, there's a young man here from Navigators. This young man just recently became a Christian. He was raised a Jew. He's Jew by nationality, and he was an active, serving Jew. every year reading the Old Testament, all those things that took place when he was young, writing out the entire Old Testament as Jewish boys have to. All these things he had done. He had family and friends that were Christians, but never saw anything to it until the day God opened his eyes. And then God opened his eyes with his word, and he dove into God's word because he was saved. And now he speaks a different language. He speaks the language of hope because true repentance took place in him. He never saw the need for a Savior before. And see, John's warning those who came to be baptized that they need to put their hope, they need to put their hope in Christ Jesus. To be frank, John the Baptist was not their hope. They asked him, "Are you the one?" He said, "No, I am not your hope. I share the word of God the best I know how, but Jesus Christ is the hope. He is the one. I hate what I see that so many preachers think that you're okay because you are from a Christian home or because you say you belong to Jesus, and they watch you and they know from your fruit that you do not." I remember telling a very close friend of mine that he was not a Christian. He did not appreciate that very much. But he looked at that and he realized at the very least he had not been acting like a Christian. And he repented. You know, when we repent, God takes that old and he washes it clean. All of us have, what's the old term, skeletons in our closet, right? There are things about every one of you, including me, that you really don't want the world to know. There are things about every one of you that you're ashamed of, whether it's things you did, things you said, things you thought, whatever. But in repentance, those are gone. Those are gone. But this idea that all you have to do is go to church or belong to a church, or all you have to do is say, "I'm sorry," that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. There needs to be an understanding of who you are, that you would turn away from those sins. John's telling them, let me be frank, if you think that you're going to be saved because of who you are, you will find yourself in hell. A few years ago, we went through that study. Way of the Master. And in the reading of the Way of the Master study guide, there's an illustration in there of a pastor who went to sleep one night and had a dream. He had a dream that he had died. And in his dream, he was standing before the gates of heaven. And as he's standing there, he sees the faces of people who he had preached to for years. The different churches, the different stops. He sees their faces all out there in front of him. But he notices that they're not smiling. They look angry. They look upset. And all of a sudden he hears what they're saying. And they're saying, "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us?" And about that time, a thunderous voice comes and says, "Begone, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And they were all cast to hell. He said he woke up and never again, he said, would he preach without warning them of the false hope and not without warning them of the judgment to come. There's a lot of preachers that if that scenario was to play out would have to hang their heads because they don't warn their people of what is to come. They do not point them to Christ. What they do is everything they can to comfort them and keep their money coming into the coffers. Keep their money coming into the church. And that is false teaching. And John the Baptist, he's boldly preaching against that. Next thing I see in his teaching is that transformation that we've been talking about. In verses 10 to 14, "And the crowd asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics, is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. These are not ways to become saved, okay? These are the fruit of one who is saved. Why do we put so much energy and time into the food pantry that we have? Is it not biblical? Is it not biblical? Say, well, that's John the Baptist. That was before. What did Jesus teach in Matthew 25? Read Matthew 25 and see what Jesus taught there. There is fruit that comes from it. There is fruit that comes from repentance. There is fruit that comes from being one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And when I ask you to examine yourself and examine your life, it isn't so that I can point out that there's a problem with you. I tell you this so that you can point out if there's a problem with you. And if there is, then you can turn from that. Seeing the truth. As I started out, he would call us hypocrites. He'd call them hypocrites. He'd call them a brood of vipers. There was a cartoon several years ago. I'll get to that in just a second. I'll mention the next thing I see here in this. I think I just did, but faithful preaching demands transformation. There was a cartoon several years ago, and in that cartoon there was a skeptic who calls out to God. He says, If you're really there, tell us what we should do. And the next frame of the cartoon is a voice from above that says, Feed the hungry, house the homeless, establish justice. And the skeptic is shocked. And he says, Just testing. And the voice from above said, Me too. Folks, we can talk a good talk. I have met people whose knowledge of the scriptures far surpasses mine. And yet, I would believe there are some of those that way that are not saved. Knowledge of God's word does not save. There is a transformation that takes place. Far too many people make a profession of faith, and that's all it is, a profession. There is no change in their life. There is nothing new about them because they are the same as they were. But faithful preaching demands transformation. Again, this is why the ministries that we do, we share the things that we have with people. Often, somebody has a need of something that we don't have in our shared blessings, where name even comes from. And we'll ask, does anybody have this thing? And people say, hey, yeah, I've got that. Or we'll pray. I can't tell you how many times, because I don't just take beds from anybody. It has to be a place where I believe it's a safe, clean bed. And I'm talking about mattresses. But every time I really needed mattresses, here they are, because somebody shared. There is action. What does James tell us? I'll show you my faith by my works. Not that he got the faith from the works, but because of the faith, he has the works. The transformation that I'm talking about, I see a couple of things in it. First, that transformation causes people to be compassionate. They ask, what then shall we do? Having heard John's preaching and the divine judgment and the need for repentance, they were warned about the false hope. They wanted to respond, but they didn't know how. What shall we do? So he says, give. If you have two tunics, give somebody else one who doesn't have one. If you have food, do likewise. Transformed people will share what they have. They will share the blessings that God has given them. That's part of being a transformed person. Why is it we don't charge for all these things that come in? Because we share them. Remember in Acts chapter 2? It said that the people had all things in common. And what would they do if there was a need? Remember? They would sell what they had to meet that need. That's the compassion of true salvation. A transformed person is honest. Somebody who is not transformed always has secrets. Oh, I don't want anybody to know this. You know, there are things that we don't want people to know. But if somebody asks, my past is an open book. I'm not going to stand up here and give you the list of my sins every week. Okay? And I'm also not going to re-repent for the sins that God has already forgiven me of from the past. But I'm also not going to lie. If you have a question about something, I'm going to tell you. And that's what a Christian does. That's what a person who belongs to Christ does. There's honesty in them. Honesty doesn't require us to lay out all of our laundry, okay? Just make sure we understand this. Honesty requires that we do not hide our dirty laundry. We don't have to lay it out, but if it's asked about, we share it. And that's the honesty I'm talking about here. And these who were tax collectors, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to John, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Now remember what a tax collector is. A tax collector was a Jew who was hired by the Romans to collect a certain amount of tax. Now tax collectors were wealthy people. Why were they wealthy? Because beyond that amount of tax that they were required to collect for the government, the Roman government, they would collect additional taxes for themselves. And those additional taxes were exorbitant. And they were hated by the Jews, even though they were Jews, because they were like traitors. But they're honest. What do we do? Yeah. To look at what the normal person does, the tax collector's thinking, "I'm so much worse. What do I got to do?" And it comes back the same way. Do what is right. Do what is right. They're honest. The gospel transforms us. And if we are transformed, we cannot live in dishonesty. And then finally, if someone is transformed, they're content. Look at the 14th verse. "And the soldiers also asked him." And by the way, I think when it's talking about these soldiers here, it's not talking about the Roman soldiers. I don't believe it's talking about the Roman soldiers. I believe it's talking about those who were of the Jewish nation who were like local authorities who oversaw, they assisted the tax collectors. They were like policemen. The soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats and false accusations." And then he says, "And be content with your wages." Be content with your wages. Those who belong to Jesus Christ are content. That doesn't mean everything's perfect, does it? Paul was very contented, wasn't he? Did Paul live an easy, perfect life? Absolutely not. He gives us a list of all these things that took place, all these things that he suffered, but he was still content in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that's a hard place to go, and it's impossible to go there apart from Christ. You will not be content. Just to make sure we understand each other, being content doesn't mean you're not trying to improve your job. Being content does not mean you should not continue to have nice things. That's not it. Or upgrade the things you have. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is wherever you are and whatever you do have, you be content with that. If you can increase because God has allowed that in your life, amen. Be content with it. But if you can't, If you're stuck in a job that you cannot increase, or you're stuck with a home that is not what you want, or you're stuck with people that you don't want to be stuck with, be content, because a Christian is content. Why are they content? Because they know this is temporary, right? This life is temporary. We are just sojourners. And we need to show the fruit of repentance. And contentment is one of them. If you want to see what that looks like, think about Cynthia having to put up with me for 28 years. That's contentment. If she was discontent, she'd have been long gone, right? That's what a Christian does. Doesn't mean you don't try to improve the circumstances. But too often we get so wrapped up in improving our circumstances that the circumstances control our happiness. And our happiness, or lack of, robs us of joy because we're not content. Let's be content where He has us, with what He has us. And let's produce the fruit of repentance. Please stand with me. Oh, Father, Lord, as we close this service, Father, I just want to lift up to You and ask You that You would speak to the hearts of each who are here, and that they have heard Your word, and that Your word, Lord, would move their hearts to Your glory's sake. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a powerful question. Are you content? Do you live in such a manner that God's glory is the aim and desire of your life? Or do you struggle always to find the next great thing, to do the next big fad, to alter yourself and your life so that you're pursuing everything but Christ, hoping that the next stop will finally bring you happiness and peace? If this is you, I beg you, in light of the cross of Christ, stop running away from the only hope that you have and turn to Christ, seeking His mercy. Repent of your sin and find hope in the blood of the Lamb, and you will finally have the peace that has so long eluded you. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. When I'm preparing a sermon, what is very important to me, first and foremost, is to stay faithful to the text. And what I mean by being faithful to the text is that whatever the intention that was originally meant in the writing of that text, I want to bring that out. It is so easy to jump off onto some subject and use the text of the day for that jumping point. Just being faithful to the text is bringing out what is in that set of scriptures. What we do is we preach expositorily. We do expository preaching. So that means that we go through books verse by verse. And so there isn't a matter of picking out a particular text, but we use the text that is in front of us. Until next time, Sola Deo Gloria.